It is good to praise our God together and to find in that meaning and purpose and unity and joy. Winston Churchill once said the following: "Men and women occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened." I wonder sometimes, in a world that seems to have lost its sense of direction, if the most important thing we need to hear is the truth. It seems in our culture that what has happened is that we surround ourselves with people, now I'm talking worldly understanding, that agree with us and affirm our perspective, our views, and we miss out on what the Bible actually teaches, or only accept a small part of it. Now, I am thankful that this is not unusual in church history and even in the Bible, and so the Bible actually addresses it. You had in Jesus' time Pharisees who picked certain parts of the truth and emphasized them so that eventually these truths that were actually from God and from His Word became religious lies, and they built their lives around hypocrisy. They didn't love, they didn't live for God, and eventually this one who was born in a manger, they shouted out, "Crucify him." They were the religious, but they didn't know the way, the truth, and the life. Then there was the Sadducees. They were political. They wanted political power, and so instead of overemphasizing truth, they sacrificed truth. Instead of adding to the Word of God, they took away from that truth that He had revealed, and they gained from that political power, political influence, but they lost sight of Jesus. And so when those shouts came to crucify the Messiah, they joined in with the Pharisees and were a part of what happened to Jesus. Or you could say, well, what about those who maybe are in a political position? They have political power, and so we could think of Pilate. Pilate, who was scared of Jesus in so many ways. Pilate, who didn't want to accommodate the Jewish people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and yet his question, "What is truth?" now rings in the ears of so many. He just didn't know. His wife had a dream, but that dream was not something he listened carefully to because he was so concerned about keeping his own current political power, willing to kill even someone he believed to be innocent to keep his power. Truth for him was irrelevant. And yet Jesus declared that he is the truth and has delivered the truth. And like the Pharisees and Sadducees and political powers and really the crowds, we need to also listen to Jesus and not the world around us if we want to have something or someone, I suppose both for us, someone, Jesus, something, the Word of God, that defines reality so that we can rest with peace in the midst of a world that is filled with chaos. We need this desperately, the John 14 declaration, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," in the very context of the chaos of the cross. In fact, Jesus was predicting his death, the crisis, the trouble. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." How do we gain this peace in a world that is so chaotic? How do we become peacemakers in a world that is so filled with destruction? And the answer is we get to know Jesus. There's only one place in the entire Bible where Jesus actually declares why he came. Oh, we see all over the Bible the reasons that he came and was born as a baby, became fully man, and kept his fully godness. And that place is found in John 18. So if you have your Bibles with us, I would love for you to open them with me to the book of John, and specifically John 18, where Jesus actually declares to Pilate who he is, and really for us, why he came. And it's important for us to be aware of, because this allows us not only to experience peace, but to know truth and to live on mission. This can actually be transformative if we are willing to hear it and to respond with open hearts to what Jesus declares when he is on trial. This passage of scripture is one that many in recent years have used for Christmas series, and I think before that, not very many. It's the first time I have done this, where we've literally gone to the very end of Jesus' life to look back and say, why was he born? And we want that answer to ring in our ears so that it impacts our hearts, so that it changes our lives. And we saw last Sunday that he was born in this incredible humility that allowed him to accomplish the mission of God, and calls us to have this mind, this other-centeredness, this radical God-centeredness, that we might be those who are captivated by him, captive for him, and live in such a way that that humility, that loyalty to him, dominates our lives. Now we see that there's also, from this text that we will reflect on, a passion to live according to his person, a passion to believe and experience what is true, or I suppose true truth. And we live in a world that has embraced almost fully relativism. And I think even moving from relativism, there's this statement, all truth is God's truth. And what most people mean by that is, whatever I believe to be truth is truth. And then there's this chaos and destruction of fighting and infighting and the horror of division. Our society is falling apart, and all the while, those on each side, or I suppose the many sides, claim a portion of the truth. This is not new. So how do we respond as God's people? How do we use Advent, this preparation for the Lord's return and preparation to celebrate and realign our lives with his first coming? How do we understand who he is and what he did and why he came in such a way that it changes how we think and how we feel and how we live? John chapter 18, I think, allows that to happen to us if we will listen carefully and respond fully. I want to pick it up in verse 33, although we will certainly try to understand the context a little bit better. Jesus has been on trial, is on trial, and there's these six, what I would call farce trials. He's being first hit by the political world, and political meaning those Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious political world, and they align themselves, a common enemy makes friends of those who don't like each other very much. They align themselves and attack. And their attack goes as far as they can bring it, and then they pass it over to the Roman world, because in the Roman world they had the power to kill. They wanted to kill this Jesus. So now he's before Pilate, and he has this interaction with Pilate. He's on trial again, and there are three false trials in the world of the Romans, as well as the three false ones in the religious system of the Jews. And we want to pick this up and see Jesus on trial. But really what we see behind this, and so many scholars point this out, is the ones that are seeking to put Jesus on trial, the ones that are seeking to evaluate him with their truth, are truly being evaluated by the one who is the truth. And so are each of us if we're willing to stand under the word of God together today. So Pilate entered his headquarters. He didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived in Caesarea. He had come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, not because he wanted to celebrate it, but because he wanted to make sure to stop any rebellion that might occur during this religious feast. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say this to you about me? Are you wanting to be my follower, or are you representing someone else?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, if you highlight in your Bibles, this is one of the most profound statements in terms of where our focus and fixation should be in terms of our work in the world, but not of the world. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." This is the verse we want to settle in on. The only place in the Bible where Jesus, in his own words, declares why he was born and lived and died. "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him these famous words, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. When you see the word robber there, probably much more severe, probably a murderer and a robber and a terrorist. Here he was trying to keep the peace by being in Jerusalem, leaving his palace, and instead kills the Prince of Peace, the only one who can bring peace, and releases a terrorist. It's interesting when you look at this man's name. This man's name means literally Son of God. And some in ancient history tell us his name was actually Jesus, Barabbas. He crucified the true Son of God and released this criminal, terrorist, robber. So what can we learn from a passage like this where Jesus declares why Christmas happened? Well, I think there's so much we can learn. And as we do that, we want to do that in the context of which this passage is giving. So I want to start with the setting. What is happening in John 18? Well, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has been arrested. He's been betrayed by one of his closest friends, and he's brought to trial by those in power during his day. Jesus knew this was coming. We don't find this recorded in John, but in the other Gospels we do. We find the Garden of Gethsemane, the pain, the anticipation of the destruction of his life. He knows what is coming, but in John we find this betrayal. And he's arrested, and then he's placed on trial. And it's happening at night, and Jewish law would say that you cannot try someone in this way at night, and yet their anger and hatred towards the one who is the truth so strong that they kept the trials going. And over time, a short period of time, he is falsely accused. Even in those false accusations, they can't find anything that would stick to him. Abandoned by his closest friends, we find in John that two try to stay close, but here in the context, Peter, his closest disciple, rejects him, three times denies his very alignment with Jesus. The emotional aloneness, the shame. If you carried on the beatings and destruction, the scourging, the Romans had three ways of this kind of abuse, this kind of beating. The first was just for those who they wanted to punish, and for those they would have trouble walking for a few days but would recover. Then they had a second one which was meant to scare other people, and that one was destructive, sometimes left people lame. The third, the one Jesus partook in, so extreme that it would have left him dying. Some scholars would say they did that to hasten the death of those who were on death row. I'm not sure that's true, but I know this. It's true that they wanted to cause him pain. This is a place of emotional pain and aloneness, a place of physical annihilation, really, and a place where Jesus would pay the penalty for sin, forsaken by all. And here in his interaction with Pilate as he's going to the cross, they interact about a kingdom and a king, and what kind of king are you? And I love Jesus' response. He doesn't answer the question. He rather asks another question. Jesus often does this, and we should learn from this that often when people come with preset ideas, it's best to question back to understand what they're actually after. And I think Pilate here is after some excuse to kill him. Are you trying to take over Rome? Are you trying to upset the political system that is here? And I will say this, the disciples certainly thought this was the case. Peter drew his sword, cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. But that wasn't the case, and Jesus clarifies that very, very quickly. If my kingdom was of this world, if my kingdom was here, if I wanted to rule here and now, what I would do is much different than what I am doing. What I would do is get my servants to fight back, and as we know who Jesus is, he could have just spoken or thought and all who were attacking him would die immediately. Jesus wants to clarify why he is here. Now, why is this important for us? Because often we think in the temporary and ignore the eternal. We think in the kingdom that is here and now, Pilate's rule, the political systems and the rights that we think we might have here, rather than in the eternal sense. Jesus is clarifying very quickly why he came and who he is, and he is the king. Now, why is that important to us? Because we need to surrender to his rulership and align our lives with his understanding of what that means, not the world's. I think one of the greatest tragedies in Christian history, certainly in our era today, but it's not new or fresh, is that we align ourselves with Jesus as king, somehow thinking that this king will get us what we want in the here and now. That is not submission to his rulership. In fact, if we submit to his rulership, we assume that we'll have trouble and we live on mission for him, longing to share with others the greatness of our shepherd, our redeemer, our king, and longing for his return. In fact, in the history of Advent, the first two Sundays are this longing for his return and then aligning ourselves with that kind of passion, living for the kingdom, his rule over our lives now. Now, the Jewish people would have understood some of this. They wanted the Davidic king, the prophesied king, to come and to free them from their worldly problems. And yes, Jesus is that Davidic king, but it's so much more than a cultural kingdom. It's an eternal one. And so we understand that Jesus came as the king, and his kingdom is the already not yet that is developed in the New Testament, where those who are in his kingdom submit fully to the king with their own lives and then share the greatness of the good news of the truth that he has revealed that he actually is, so that others can surrender to him fully. See, this becomes our passion then in living in the kingdom, not to take over the government, not to shift things that are going in the world, oh, we'll be good citizens, but to long to show others the greatness of the Redeemer. Oh, that we would understand this text, because it would change how we feel and think about what happens in Canada or what's going on around the world, and our fear and our anxiety would shift to a passion to share the goodness of Jesus and to live in surrender to him as our king. His kingdom is not of this world. How does seeing the king in this way shift your understanding of what's going on in Canada? Shift your understanding of what's going on in the world and shift your behavior and emotions to align with this king and not a worldly king. Well, that's the setting. Secondly, I want us to see the Savior, and this is where really we want it to settle in. Verse 37, then Pilate said to him, "You are a king." So you are a king, Jesus answered. "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world." This is why I came. "To bear witness to the truth." This is the reason we have Christmas. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth in his own words. The only place in the Bible where Jesus declares why he came, and here it is, to bear witness to the truth. Pilate responds with how so many respond today. Well, what is truth? there is a truth. It's not what the world thinks or aligns with. It's what Jesus declares and who Jesus is. Let me state this as simply as I can. He is the truth. He reveals the truth. And those who are on his side live in light of that truth. They hear his voice and follow him. Where do you get your truth? I'm not now talking about the truth, Jesus here declaring. Are you, when you're seeking truth, like the Pharisees, adding to the word of God, or like the Sadducees? Oh yeah, we're religious, but we're fitting into the political system, whatever political system you choose, maybe one that fights what's going on or one that doesn't. Are you aligning with the worldly mindset, or are you aligning with the truth of the one who came not to build an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one, to have those who submit to him fully be a part of his kingdom? Oh, there will be a kingly rule of Jesus on this earth. That's called the millennial kingdom, and that is coming, and I can't wait for it. But until then, we live in light of it, longing for people to know him. So what does this idea of bearing witness to the truth mean? I think there's a twofold understanding of this. It's who he is and what he did. I suppose in other ways we would just say the thing that he came to bear witness to is the gospel reality that he brings with him, the understanding of the love of God, the entrance into humanity, the incredible transformation of all who follow him. See, here's the truth. Without Jesus, without what he has done for us, without where this pathway is taking him in John chapter 18, and then without a response to him in faith, there is no hope. There is no peace. The manger is about the truth. The manger is an arrow to the gospel, the good news. The good news that although we fall short of who God is and what God requires, that requirement is met fully in the truth, Jesus. John 14, the context of this, Jesus declares in the midst of saying, listen, this world is filled with trouble. When I die, things will happen all around you. But know this, as your Savior, I am going to prepare a place for you. Know this, as your Savior, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Here's the wonderful news that he is declaring. If you want to be a part of his kingdom, the pathway to that kingdom is a pathway that is paved in truth, and it is a gospel pathway. Jesus came not just to allow us to celebrate Christmas, although that's wonderful, not just to build traditions, although I think traditions are great, especially those that point us to Jesus, but he came that we might know God fully, even as we are fully known. He came that we might believe in him and have eternal life. That is why the book of John is written. That is why Jesus came. He came to reveal to us the truth. And how do we gain this? Sadly, in our culture, people want the truth, and so they watch the news, or they look on the internet, or they talk to their friends, and somehow they find ways to align themselves under those truths and then to fight against those who disagree with those truths. And here is Jesus declaring, remove all of that, come to me and come to my word. John 17, 17, my word is truth. See, this explodes the chaos of history and the chaos of Canada and says, we want to be those who align ourselves with the Savior. We do that because he came to proclaim the truth, to display it in his own life, in his death. This is the gospel reality that impacts us and changes how we think and feel and live. One scholar says this, if you're on the side of the truth, you listen to the Savior. And I would add to this, and declare his message. The setting. Do you see the king and his kingdom? And does it change how you see everything else? The Savior. Do you know why he came? And do you believe that and cling to that so that you're saved and so that you live for him and hear his message? Thirdly, just call this the servants. It's interesting to me that Jesus not only declares why he came, but the impact it will have on those who know him. Again, I want to pick up and read what we have already read. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." Okay, we know that. Then Pilate said to him, "You are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Now listen. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." What's he saying there? Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Okay, this becomes super significant because I want to be of the truth. I want to be someone who's saved, and clearly it's not going to be found on the internet or on the news or in books or even in the crowds that are around and gathering around silos of reality. It's going to be found in the person of Jesus and in his revealed word. I want to be one of these servants. How is it going to be shown? Well, I believe him. I listen to him. And I represent him. In fact, what we discover is this passage really becomes the foundation for the ministry in the power of the Spirit of those who know Jesus. They become, Acts 1:8 or Matthew 28, his witnesses to this truth, to this gospel. Now they want to display in the midst of the world's kingdom what it means to surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to know him, to experience his grace, his love, and his peace, and to live in light of that truth, not the truth of the world's, or even the confusion of the question of Pilate, what is truth? Oh, Pilate, here is your answer. And our culture needs this as much as Pilate did. Not just to know Jesus was innocent, Pilate knew that, but to stake our very lives on this truth and his kingdom, to reject worldly understandings, to say to the religious, "We won't add to the word of God," to say to those who are seeking a political solution, "We won't take away from the word of God and think somehow if we have two minds, we're okay," to those who are in politics and trying to gain power and political esteem that way, we'll say, "You won't understand the truth of the word of God unless you reject the truth of the world." And to understand that what is to come, his full reign now is here in our surrender and devotion to him as his servants, as his representatives. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, I think, understanding this passage, says it like this: "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," the ministry of bringing peace to others. His truth, the reality of his gospel impacting me, now me on mission for him. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, the message of truth. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God making his appeal through us. Now we become those who bear witness to the truth. He came, Christmas, exists, right? That's what this text teaches. So that he would bear witness to the truth. And now everyone who knows him hears the truth and bears witness to the same truth. Lives in light of reality. God's reality. Not the world's, not the crowd's, not the religious. As revealed in his person, as revealed in his word, we then respond and live our lives to the praise of his glorious grace. We listen to him. John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This great cry to listen to him, to follow him, to represent him. We are those servants now. The setting here, I think more and more similar to the setting we live in. So many in the religious world who call themselves Christians fighting for political solutions. Some withdrawing and attacking and adding to the Word of God. Some taking away from the Word of God and trying to fit in better with the world. Some in politics trying to appease, trying to make sure everyone can kind of just get along. And Jesus, shining the truth. He is the truth. He calls us to witness to the truth. In fact, that's why he came, so that we would align ourselves under his word. He is our king, and then share that with all who will listen. So I have some questions. I hope to help us not only in our understanding of why he came, but now in our understanding of how we live in light of why he came. The first question, and I'd love for us to think this through very carefully, is he your royal? What kingdom, what king do you surrender to? It's interesting, in the trials, these false trials, one of the great shouts of the religious, we have no king but Caesar. I wonder sometimes, we have no king but the world's. I wonder sometimes if that's not the response of people trying to fit in, trying to solve earthly problems in non-heavenly ways. Is he your royal? Do you see his kingdom as what it is? Have you responded to the gospel in full surrender, in full belief? Have you said, Jesus, I see the truth. You came. You lived a perfect life. You died in my place. You rose again, conquering sin and death. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe you've forgiven me. And now I offer you my life in full surrender to your kingship. You're my king. What kingdom do you think about? Not just in words. Is Jesus your king? I love in the story the sovereignty of God. Yes, it includes that. In the interaction with Pilate and Jesus, Pilate says, "Don't you realize how powerful I am? Don't you realize I have power over your life?" And Jesus' calm response, "You don't understand who the true king is." See, there's a rest and a peace in the midst of any circumstance and a full surrender always if we know this king. Do you know this king personally? I don't just mean in words. Does it show in your passions? Does it show in your life? Is he your royal? If he is, then the second question is an easy one, but the second question actually aligns, is he your ruler? I suppose in our text, the question is, do you hear his voice? In the midst of the noise of the world, and there is a lot of noise going on in Canada right now, I mean, it is at a volume that just seems to block out the word of God. Do you hear that still small voice? Are you aligning yourself with his priorities? Are you dying to self? Are you preferring others? Are you living a life of holiness and of love? Or are you living in such a way that your life is displaying that your ruler is temporary and you're ignoring the eternal? There is only one true God. This is the truth. And we want to align ourselves under him in the midst of a world that wants to avoid or only take parts. We want to be in full surrender. Jesus, you're my king. I will live for you in the midst of this world. Jesus, you're my ruler. I will obey no matter what the cost. And then thirdly, and I think the verses point us to this, is your message reconciliation? peace, hope? Are you standing on the truth and finding your peace there, or are you looking somewhere else? Are you standing on the truth and finding your hope there, or have you shifted to something political or powers somewhere else? Are you living in the world and of the world, or are you living in the world but not of the world? This is so important for us because we want to be those who not only know the truth but represent or listen to his voice, become those who carry his message to the world. And we do that by how we live. We do that by what we share with our lips. We do that because this is our dominating treasure and thought. And so when we hit trouble in this world, you will have trouble. Our minds immediately go to Jesus and they rest there. And then how do we represent him in the midst of this trouble? And yes, in honesty, this will sometimes be overwhelming. Jesus felt this in the Garden of Gethsemane and other places. But when you know the truth and you hear his voice, you live in light of it and share it and show others the greatness of this Savior born in a manger. You know the truth, you see its impact on your life, and then you live in light of that, and you share his story through your story. You live life on purpose. We're in a storm, and this storm is distracting and destroying so many. On April of 2011, there was deadly tornadoes that ripped across the state of Alabama. Some 250 people died. And near Wellington, Alabama, there was a family, the Hardy family, and they realized the storm was coming, but they realized it too late to find shelter. And so they finally decided to take shelter in a metal clubhouse, but that clubhouse was already blown down. They didn't know what to do. The winds were so strong, and so in desperation, they took shelter in a small stand of trees. This is what they did. They tied a rope around the children and huddled around them in the trees as the storm passed. They lived. One family member said that while they had been scratched by flying dirt and debris, none suffered any serious injuries. Now imagine with me how tightly you would cling to the trees and rope if your children's lives were at stake. Maybe if you get blown off, if you die, then those around you die. Those around you get hurt. They're impacted by your letting go of the rope. And so with every ounce of power you could muster, you would cling, you would stand, you would be faithful. And I know we don't hear a lot of warning sirens today in this room, but we're living at a time where destructive storms and lies are invading. Yes, even churches. We want to be those who cling and stand firm. I think maybe one of the sadness things that I find in our current culture is that although the Word of God is readily available to us and the gospel we can freely share, I suppose with some rejection, so few are passionately holding on in the midst of the storm. And so many are being blown away. My pleading with my own heart, my pleading with you is this. This Christmas, as we anticipate the return of Jesus and the thousand-year reign and then the eternal kingship and surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will you today surrender to him fully? What do I mean by that? I mean you'll align with his word and reject other truths. I mean you'll become one who hears his voice and represents him and says, who is the one that God has placed me in their lives to represent him too with the truth of who he is and what he has done? I mean living in peace because you've been saved, and with passion because you've been sent on a mission, and with loyalty because Jesus came to declare the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the privilege of being able to study your word together. We know the storms are raging, but we also know that when we cling to you, the anchor is secure. So would you help us, Lord, with great joy to stand firm, to let nothing move us, to always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, to engage in life and in ministry on your side, hearing from you, representing you, and being those you desire us to be. Father, as we partake in communion through the power of your Spirit and the intimacy of our Savior, would you unify our hearts in loyalty to your truth, to your word, in delight in your salvation, and in a passionate recommitment to live our lives in the joy of our salvation, knowing who you are, loving what you have revealed, and living in such a way that others can be reconciled as we represent you. So, Father, take your word and bring it home in the power of your Spirit. Jesus, we long to feed on you and to live for you. So, in this symbol, may we experience relationally an intimacy and a unity and a joy that cannot be stolen. And may we represent you, the way, the truth, and the life in such a way that you bring from us and in us and through us new life in the communities we represent. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.